Friends, together with the angels around the heavenly throne, I call on you today to raise your hearts in praise. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and glory and honour and praise. Amen. We're going to join in singing a hymn together now. It's the hymn 302 from our old book, one that you'd be used to singing in Christmas season, but is good all round the year. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Please be seated. Now again, welcome. Thanks for joining us here at Scott's Church this morning in the centre of Melbourne. And welcome too to those who are joining us online via YouTube live streaming. It's very good to have you with us. If you're new to Scott's, we'd love it if you would find one of the cards with the handsome picture of me on it where I introduce myself and ask you to do the same. There should be one in most of the rows, but otherwise they're on the desk on the way out of the church. We'd love it if you could grab one of those, scan the QR code and do it online, or else fill it in on the card and just drop it at the door so we can get to know you, particularly if you're new and going to be staying as part of the Scots Church family. Just a reminder, the next concert in the organ recital series is 5 p.m. this evening here in the church, and at the same time, Scots City, our contemporary evening service, is running at 5 p.m. in the hall next door. We'd love to have you there. Now, this morning we're taking part in the National Church Life Survey. You got one on the way in, and this is something for everyone today, whether you're visiting for the first time, like Louise's cousin Andy and his wife Sue there. Whoever you are, this survey's for you, and Rosemary's going to come and introduce it and tell you exactly what to do for the next 10 minutes. And don't worry, we've trimmed the rest of the service so it all fits.
Thanks, Phil. Now, everyone's got their survey form. And if you take off the front cover, that's just for you to take home with a bit of information on it. Now, the most important thing is that it's confidential. This little slip here that has for personal details is only if you want to receive information from the research, the National Church Life Research, but you don't have to fill it out. And the next thing is the survey form itself. The church code, which should be on the screen there, and you've also got a copy in your order of service, which is PA 2145 01. That goes up in the top right-hand corner. The little QR code is only for the tech savvy who would rather do it online on their smart device, but that's not for most people to worry about. The only thing you have to worry about is filling out this. The boxes you colour in or cross, not tick, because it goes through a scanning machine. At the end of it all, on the way out, you just put your forms in the boxes that will be at either door, one door there and one door there. Put the boxes in and they'll all go off anonymously to the company. Now, for the people at home, they could do it now by going onto that QR code. Otherwise, I will send a link later on in the day for all the people that are at home for anyone perhaps who doesn't get round to doing it today. Now, if anyone hasn't got a form, let me know and I'll give them one. So everyone get going, and I think Guru is going to play a bit of music while we do the survey. Thank you. probably haven't all quite finished, but we'll continue with the service and then finish it off at the end of the service. And then once you've finished it, put it in the boxes on the way out. Thank you.
Thanks, Rosemary, and thank you, everyone, for your cooperation in that. Later on in the year, the results of the National Church Life Survey are collated and sent back to each church that's participated, and it's very, very useful information, both for you as members and particularly for our church leadership, and to see how the church is progressing all around Australia. So we really do appreciate your time in that. We are going to stretch our legs and sing again together now. So please stand for Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. Be seated, and would you join with me now in the Lord's Prayer as we pray it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Oh, Let us join our hearts and minds in prayer. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise and give you thanks for the wisdom of Proverbs. We thank you for the series of sermons on Proverbs that Reverend Phil Campbell has given to us since last January. We give thanks to God for all the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that every day gives us strength and courage to rely on God's understanding and walk in the path of His truth through His Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here to praise and worship you, singing our praises to you, accompanied by the Scots Choir and the musicians, led by the Scots Director of Music, to fellowship with you and one another, to listen to your holy word and put it into practice with the help of your Holy Spirit. Most of all, we thank you for the wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and his teachings to love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love one another. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we pray for the world you created and those who share it with us. We pray for countries caught in war or fallen conflict. We remember Ukraine and Russia. We pray that the leaders of both countries know God's truth and peace and be transformed by His Holy Spirit so that they seek to lead their countries on the paths of peace. We pray for those whose homes and lives are threatened by natural disasters. We remember those affected by Hurricane Eunice in the UK and surrounding countries. We pray that things will improve rapidly day by day, for with God, nothing is impossible. We pray for your church in the world and in this place. Make your church a sign of hope to our divided world. We pray for Scots Church, Scots constituents, the Joint Mission in Flemington, the ministry team, elders, board members and admin staff to lead in Christ-likeness and humility as they teach, serve, and care for the church and your people. We pray for the ministry to future generations, for young families to feel welcomed at Scots Church and learned of Jesus. Also for the 5 p.m. Scots City Church to be welcoming, Christ-centered, and strong in relationships. We continue to pray for those who are ill in our church community or whose loved ones are ill. We remember and we pray for those who are anxious about the future, for those struggling with their faith, for those who minister among us, and for all your people in this place and in the world. Most loving and gracious God, pour out your Spirit upon us and fix our hearts and minds on what is true, honorable, and right. Give us the joy and peace that comes from knowing and doing your will. Keep us faithful to the call we have received in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let us sing, "Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts."
Thank you. The scripture reading is from Proverbs, chapter 31, verses 10 to 31. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh as the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honour her for the hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Amen.
Without end. Amen.
My wife Louise ironed my shirt for me this morning for the first time in many, many months, and as she passed it to me, she said the words, "A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies." That is our passage today. We're going to leave aside our second reading this morning. I'll ask you to read it for yourselves at home later. I will be referring to it briefly, though, in passing. But keep that passage from Proverbs 31 before you, and let me pray before we take a look at it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom it contains. And we pray that you would use your word today to speak to all of us of the hope we have in our Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever stopped to consider how often women are used as symbols of great virtue. It's a theme that runs through great works of art, both painting and sculpture. And so if you look at the great French revolutionary painting, Liberty Leading the People, Liberty, of course, is a woman. Likewise, the Statue of Liberty, gifted by France to the USA in 1886, the towering figure of a woman representing freedom. And I think my personal favourite artwork in the world. It's the same with justice, usually a woman, with scales in one hand, a sword in the other, blindfolded so she won't be deceived by appearances. Blind justice, like the other virtues, is a woman. It's an ancient tradition that goes way back in time and is very much evident in the book of Proverbs. The virtues, of course, should have equally been modelled on men, but for some reason that idea just didn't take off. And so it is with wisdom, who time and time again we meet in Proverbs as if wisdom is a living, breathing woman. We've been thinking about the value of wisdom these past few weeks, of knowing and understanding how God's world works, of knowing how to effectively live in God's world as followers of Jesus. And as we draw the series to a close, it's like this idea of wisdom is so concrete that the people of Israel, personified, I'm going to suggest, as God's son, are being told they should fall in love with her. You might have seen Jenny Morrison on 60 Minutes last week said in a moment of honesty, "Scott is married to the job." Well, in Proverbs, it's not your job you should marry. It's Lady Wisdom. So as we wind up our series on Proverbs this morning, we're going to draw together some loose ends that bring together a book that we've seen as a scattering of so many ideas, so many proverbs, so many riddles and sayings, that it's kind of hard to tie the threads together at all. I want to suggest to you in retrospect that in Proverbs there are three key characters, and there's a story playing out from the beginning of the book to the end, and that the book of Proverbs is actually the story of a love triangle with all the ingredients of an episode of The Bold and the Beautiful. There's a temptress, and so there's loads of drama. But the key love interest is meant to be Lady Wisdom. The male lead of the story is the son we met in chapters 1 to 9, who is meant to take to heart this book of fatherly wisdom. Now, usually it's read, maybe at surface level, as the king's advice to one of his sons. But I want to just sow the seeds of a suggestion to you this morning that the son in Proverbs might actually be symbolic as well. Around the same time as Proverbs, the prophet Hosea uses the very powerful image that he picked up from the book of Exodus. And he says, the nation of Israel is like God's son. And as he retells the story of Israel's exodus from slavery in Egypt, Hosea says this, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, in God's own words, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. In the world of metaphor, God's people are a son to him, and he's their dad. And so, this is ultimately a book of God's wisdom for son Israel personified. Israel, of course, Israelites, male or female, young or old. So here's a picture of God the Father having a father-to-son chat with his people Israel about how life is meant to work in the promised land. And ultimately, there are choices to be made about justice and mercy, about faithfulness and idolatry. Idolatry, a choice Hosea again at around the same time describes as spiritual prostitution, adultery. So here's an example of that choice cast in metaphor, Proverbs chapter 4. As the father says, son, whatever you do in life, I want you to fall in love with wisdom. Do not forsake wisdom, he says, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. In other words, be infatuated with wisdom like a lover. Esteem her, embrace her. Instead of this other woman, who we meet in Proverbs chapter 7 and 8, where there is a picture of the beautiful adulteress decked out in all her street finery. And look, on one level, there is a very literal warning here to the men of Israel and to the wise men of Melbourne today to avoid the sweet lips of adultery, the lives, the careers that have been ruined by it, the humiliation that comes when it's all out in the public domain. The headline news. Just ask Ben Robert Smith. Just ask Bill Gates. Just ask Barnaby Joyce or whoever's in the headlines this week. And yet, here in Proverbs, I suspect, while there is that immediate warning, it's bigger. It's a national life choice between wisdom and disaster, between faithfulness and national idolatry. That is the other woman. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. All her slain are a mighty throng. And look, she's throwing a party. While in contrast, Lady Wisdom, chapter 9, is throwing a party of a different kind. One table leads to death, and the other leads to life. Proverbs chapter 9, here is Lady Wisdom again calling in the street. Come, eat my food and drink the wine I've mixed. For through me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. Through wisdom, find life. While Lady Folly's dining room is just a doorway to the morgue. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. Now again, taken on a literal level, good advice, especially for men. Keep your love life at home where it belongs. And yet in the bigger picture of the choice facing Israel, faithful to God or the harlotry of idolatry, worshipping the man-made gods of the nations around them. Two lovers, Israel has to choose one. Loving wisdom and fearing God, or the painted harlot instead of idolatry, disobedience. Choose a pathway. Which brings us at last to Proverbs chapter 31 and one of the most famous passages in the book, right at the very end. This beautiful picture of an industrious wife in ancient Israel who's on top of her career, on top of all the housework, attentive to her husband and no problems with the kids. Which may be, if you're a wife and mum these days, you'll think is entirely unrealistic and unfair, and perhaps a little bit sexist as well. Hold that thought for just a moment, we'll come back to it. When you look at the words of Proverbs chapter 31 in our reading, it might not be immediately obvious on the page that in the original Hebrew, it's an acrostic poem with every verse starting with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet, which actually means it's an A to Z of wisdom as it's been described in the rest of the book. And it might be some relief to you if you're a woman or a wife here today, because while Proverbs 31 verses 10 to 31 reads like a description of the ideal wife that perhaps no one could ever attain, you'll notice she's described in a way that should remind you of Lady Wisdom, who we met earlier in the book. Wisdom personified. See, I've got a niggling suspicion that Proverbs chapter 31 isn't written to make women feel bad if you're not up at the crack of dawn cooking and sewing for the kids and ironing your husband's shirt. I think it's drawing the threads together of the love story and says, with the choice between fearing God on the one hand and prostituting yourself with folly and idolatry instead, then Israel needs to marry Lady Wisdom, because Lady Wisdom makes the perfect match for the people of God. And you'll notice this description of the wife of noble character who is worth far more than rubies. Well, it's exactly what's already been said about wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11. Wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. You can see the two proverbs work in parallel. Proverbs 31 verse 10. A wife of noble character, who can find the same words. She is worth far more than rubies. Wisdom brings all kinds of good, we've seen through the book. And again in verse 12, if you look in the passage. Wisdom is hard working, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. Wisdom, verses 13 to 15, is industrious. She selects wool and flax, works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. Wisdom gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for a family and portions for the servant girls. Vigorous, strong, caring. Wisdom, verse 18, she doesn't even sleep at night. And more than that, she's compassionate to the poor, which we've already seen through the book of Proverbs is a key indicator of fearing the Lord. Verse 20 says, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. Wisdom, verse 27, watches over the affairs of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. Above all, verse 30, we've seen wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And what a fitting way to close the book. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Now there she is. Wisdom personified. The take-home message, here it is. Israel, God's son, God's people, his hand-picked people, they've got a choice to make. Marry wisdom and fear the Lord, or chase after folly and die. Marry wisdom and find life, or be fools and prostitute themselves with the gods of the nations and reap the whirlwind of exile. Which again are words you'll find both in the book of Proverbs and the book of the prophet Hosea. Because sadly, of course, Old Testament Israel didn't marry wisdom at all, which in their national history as it unfolds meant absolute disaster. That is the story that plays out through the Old Testament. Until, of course, Jesus comes, presented in Matthew's Gospel as the one carrying all the hopes of national Israel on himself, spends his early years in exile in Egypt, like Israel did, and then back to the Promised Land, like Israel did. Matthew puts it this way, "And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" This time Jesus, being what Israel was meant to be, and of course never turns aside from the loving wisdom of God, never turns aside from loving what is good and right and true, never wavers from the fear of the Lord. And the people are saying about him, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" At last, a true son of God. So, of course, humanity in our wisdom crucified him. A few weeks ago, I interviewed the cartoonist Michael Lunig for the next edition of our church magazine, The Leaflet. I asked him, "What do you think of Jesus of Nazareth?" To which he said, "I think well of Jesus." Though he said, as the psychoanalyst D.W. Winnicott once said, "The good is always being destroyed." Ultimately, tragically, that is the kind of people we are. That's the brokenness at the very heart of the world we live in. Like Israel, constantly, instead of marrying wisdom, chasing after folly. But the good news is, that's not the Bible's last word. One of the problems with Proverbs chapter 31 is that over the years I think it's been weaponized by husbands who'll miss the fact that it's an A to Z of wisdom with wisdom personified at the center of it and use it as a passage to criticize their wives. "Gee, dear, you'd better lift your game. Haven't you read Proverbs 31 lately?" When the reality is all of us struggle to live lives of wisdom like that. Always prudent, always caring, always careful, never self-seeking. Because all of us are one way or another broken. A wife of noble character, who can find? Indeed. Not just a wife, a person of wisdom through and through, who fears God, committed to justice, caring for the poor from the heart. All of us fail. Although as we turn to Jesus, gradually being remodeled from the inside out, a work that's only going to be fully completed on the last day. And so the truly remarkable thing the Bible says is that on that last day, when Jesus looks at his people, when he looks at you and me, he is actually going to see Lady Wisdom reflected in us, regardless of how we've been, regardless of our failings now. And so the wonderful picture of Lady Wisdom full of righteousness is actually a picture of the future us. That's meant to enthuse us and motivate us and keep us looking forward to the picture at the end of the Bible of another bride, which in New Testament thinking is the perfected church, spotless and without blemish. At last, a suitable bride for Jesus himself. The church, all its failings, all its disappointments, all its muck, washed away. John says, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Imperfect now, perfected then. Bumbling around getting things wrong now, gritty and grotty and covered in grime. But on that day, perfected, dressed in white linen. As all of us who have put our hope in Jesus now have it consummated then. Friends, real wisdom isn't about knowing stuff. It's not about what you know. It's about who you know, and then who you are. And whatever's lacking now will be made complete and whole then. And that is indeed something to look forward to. So let me close with these words. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Amen. Friends, we're going to sing together now, Soldiers of Christ, Arise. Friends, thank you for joining us here at Scott's this morning and online with us today. You might have noticed a couple of lines missing in that first verse. That was just to test you and see who knew it, but we do apologise for that. Please do take a couple of minutes to finish off the survey before you join us for coffee in the foyer or morning tea upstairs, and just drop those surveys in the box as you leave through either door. And now may God fill us with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding from the Spirit, that we may live a life worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Amen.